years, I have taught a series that has garnered as much feedback. I've been hearing from you guys. I've been getting messages on social media and text and emails and just seeing you around campus, and people are talking about this, and I'm glad for that, because I wanted to generate conversation. I realized that for many people in this room, you're coming from traditions or belief systems or church raising maybe that did not teach on this. That is not a disparaging comment on where you were raised, any of that. I'm not talking bad about your childhood preacher. I have no opinion about that. All I know is this is in the Word of God, and I can't ignore it. It's in the Word of God, and I can't skip around it. I can't pray around this. We've got to deal with the Holy Spirit that is in the Bible. And I know this is the season of fear, and every store you go into, they're trying to spook you. And of course, the devil would love to make us afraid of this ghost. But like I told you in week number one, this ghost is real. I don't know if your great grandmother still visits you. I don't know. I'm not making light of that. I don't really have an opinion about some of those things people believe in, or whether a house could really be haunted, or any of that kind of stuff. But this ghost, the Holy Ghost, is real, and I absolutely believe in it, and I'm not fearful of it. I'm not afraid of it. I embrace everything that God has for me. So if today is your first week in the series, I don't want you to feel lost. I would encourage you to go catch up on our podcast. Get week one. Get last week about the three baptisms. It's in-depth teaching. It's in-depth Bible study. But I promise you that it will enlighten you and help you understand better. Today, I want to tell you that the ghost speaks. The ghost speaks. And I told you last Sunday that I was going to specifically be talking today about the language of the Spirit, talking to you about what is probably the most misunderstood aspect of the Holy Spirit, and that is praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, or the fact that there are tongues even associated with, connected to, or involved in this Holy Spirit experience in your life. Hear me, before you check out on me, before you get nervous and say, oh, great, this is one of those churches, honey, this is not the church for us. Just hold on and let's walk through the Word of God, because literally this is all over the Word of God. It's all throughout the Word of God. I mean, Isaiah's telling them that with stammering lips, God is going to speak to them and help them. Acts is just the fulfillment of this promise for us and the hope of this experience in our lives. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, as we have dealt with in previous sessions, the Holy Spirit, he says the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on you. I guarantee you that if I were to bring someone up today and have a pitcher of water, and I was to pour that water out on someone, they would absolutely know it, and you would absolutely know that something was poured out on them. You would see the effects of it. You would see their response to it if it was particularly cold water or hot water. Either way, you would see how it would affect them. He said the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on you. And all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the synoptic Gospels, they all use the same terminology. Every one of them, depending on what version you read, whether it's King James or New King James or New Living or New International or whatever version you particularly appreciate or value, and I hope you have a wide range of versions that you'll study from and not depend on just one, but that you'll cross-reference. But all of them use the same terminology. They teach us about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Same thing, just interchanging Spirit and Ghost. Same exact, not two separate things, but the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. All of them are speaking to that. So when you get to Acts chapter 2 today, beginning at verse 1, if you have your Bibles, either hard copy or digital, or you're following along on your smartphone, I want to walk through some of this again, and I hope you're taking notes and writing this down so that you can study this and show yourself approved and understanding of the Word of God. But Acts 2 and verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of them. Let me read verse 4 again. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So when you look at this word tongues, and you go back to the beginning, the original is the word glossa, which is where we get our word glossary. Glossary just means words. They were speaking words. It wasn't a babbling. It wasn't something that was incoherent. They were speaking words. They didn't understand the words that they were speaking. It was foreign to them, but it was words. They all began to speak words as the Spirit enabled them. And the Bible says it was all of them. It was all of them. We know Luke writing to us and recounting this, Luke who wrote the book of Acts, he tells us that there were about 120 that were in the room. It wasn't the 120 elite people. It wasn't the best of the best. It wasn't the cream of the crop, if you will. It wasn't, you know, just apostle type people and their immediate families. It was a wide range of people. And the Bible said that all of them, not just apostles, not just leaders, not just pastors, not just people who had been the closest to Jesus, all of them received this gift and experienced this Holy Spirit baptism that led them to speaking in other tongues. Acts 2 and 5, it says, now they were staying, is this verse 5? Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And I want you to see how strategic this is, because this is happening during the Feast of Pentecost. I said to you last week, Pentecost, while it has become a denomination, while it refers to an experience on the day of Pentecost, and people have grabbed that word and said, okay, because we believe in the experience, we're going to be a Pentecostal church. Nothing wrong with that. But it was a feast. It was a holy day. It was a holiday, as you and I would understand it. But it was very strategic, because on this particular feast, there were people from every nation that had gathered in Jerusalem. There were people who had come from far lands, from hundreds or even thousands of miles away. They had all traveled to be in Jerusalem during this particular season. They didn't know what was about to happen. They didn't know what was coming in the upper room. They didn't know what was going to be poured out or what was going to begin on that day. They were coming for a scheduled holy day, a scheduled holiday, if you will, but they're there from all over the world. Why? Because God wanted this to go around the world. He wanted the right people there. His perfect timing, His perfect will, he knows that if this family has traveled from 1,000 miles away, when they finish their business in Jerusalem and they go back those 1,000 miles to their home, guess what? They are going to take this experience with them, and then what happens? The people 1,000 miles away are going to hear about and learn about, and that's how the gift of the Holy Spirit literally spread around the world. It's God's strategic planning and timing. And then let's go a little further. Verses 6, 7, and 8. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. They came together in, I mean, that's why it doesn't bother me when people hear teaching like this and they're like, wait a minute, I just don't, prove it to me. I'm just not sure what you're saying is exactly right, or it doesn't match up to or line up to my religious experience. I would just encourage you to add the word so far. It just doesn't line up with what I know about God so far. It's just not what I've seen, heard, or felt in my church-going journey so far. Even if you've been going to this church for a long time, it doesn't matter what it is, you ought to just keep so far right there on the tip of your tongue, because eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. What it is that God has for us, we're still looking for all and everything and more of what he wants to do in our lives. Just look at somebody and tell them, so far. So it doesn't bother me when people are bewildered, because they were as well. That is a natural response. My mother tells the story of their conversion, their introduction to the church. My mother had never gone to church. My grandmother, the first church she was a member of or attended, other than a wedding or a funeral, was the church that we planted in the Woodlands, Texas. Much, much later in life, my mother, at 18 years of age, it was a miraculous story how they even were introduced to a church. Complete God thing, but it was my father who was jumping, diving headlong into this experience. My mother admittedly thought these Pentecostals were completely crazy. She didn't understand their exuberant worship. She didn't understand their rambunctious clapping or someone saying amen while they were preaching. She didn't understand any of that, but she knew my father. She knew my father well. She knew what he was capable of, what he was not capable of, and she was sitting on the back row as far in the back of the church as she possibly could get when they came and said, come, we want you to see this, and brought her down to the front of the church where my father was in the altar. He had responded to an altar call. He was down in the altar and was receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was speaking in tongues, and my mother's testimony is, I thought these people were completely crazy until I saw your father speaking and having that experience, and I didn't know them well enough, but I knew him well enough to know that what was happening to him was real, and now I know this whole thing is real, and the rest is history for my family. I mean it's amazing. It really is amazing. But I don't get offended by people being bewildered. I don't get offended by people being a little bit confused. God is not the author of confusion, but people just having questions or trying to figure out what this is. I encourage you, don't leave the church over this. Come, let's sit together, let's talk, let's open the Word of God, and let's learn together, because even though my experience with God so far has not, I've not seen this, I'm certainly open, my heart is open to what it is that God has for me. So when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in our native language. So people are coming from all parts of the world, people who speak different languages, people who have different communication abilities. And when they get to Jerusalem and they hear about these 120 who the Spirit of God has been poured out on, who are speaking in other tongues, they hear them speaking in their own language. I've seen this kind of thing happen in foreign countries with people who only speak that native language, but when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, they begin to speak English fluently. They don't know what they're saying. They're speaking another language. You may be thinking, "Wow, that's a lot." Let me process that for a moment. Let's go a little further, because I want you to understand what language is here. The word is dialectos. Dialectos. It's where we get the word dialect. They're speaking their dialect. They're speaking their language. So I want to give you three truths today, and then I'm going to give you three myths. Three truths about the Holy Spirit and three myths. You're going to want to write these down, because they'll help you while you're studying and growing in this experience in your life. The first truth I want you to understand is that it's a language. It's a language. Acts 2, verses 12 and 13, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. These people are drunk. It really is the same two reactions today, currently. You have some in one group over here that are amazed, they are intrigued, they are leaning in or moving toward, they're saying, "Hey, I want to understand more about that. I want to know more about that." They're running toward that. And then you have people in the other group who make fun, who are cynical. Let me just encourage you today, don't be in that group. Don't be in that group. I just saw the other day, just in the last 10 days, 12 days, one of the late night talk show guys, comedians. He's not my cup of tea. He's not someone that I watch. Stephen Colbert, I think is his name. But he played a clip of a preacher, Perry Stone. You may be familiar with Perry Stone. He's done a lot of eschatology, or teaches a lot about Revelation. Maybe you've seen him on Christian television. I've met him personally, have had dinner with him. He's a good man. But on his program, or on his Facebook Live or whatever, the context was that he had people calling in their prayer requests, texting in prayer requests. And so he was holding his phone. No doubt people from his team were sending him the prayer request. He's holding in his phone and he's scrolling. He's reading the screen and he is talking in tongues. And the late night comedian gets a hold of this and he plays it on his show. And then he himself starts trying to mimic or mock, make fun of this tongues experience. I won't even watch the video. I'm so church. I'm so pro Holy Spirit. I won't even watch. I'm sure there's something funny about it. I've been around enough and have seen enough, and promise you, I could probably have my own late night talk show telling funny church stories, because I've seen it all in my 25 plus years of full time ministry and my lifetime around the church. There's all kind of funny things that have happened. But let me tell you something. The Bible says there's only one sin that can't be forgiven, and that's blaspheming the Holy Ghost. So I don't play that. Don't be in that group. It's all right to not understand. It's all right to have questions. It's all right to say, "Hey, that's a lot. That's a lot. I need some minutes to process that." But don't be in the camp that makes fun of the moving of the Holy Spirit. So, moving on. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out of my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Verse 18, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So remember, I told you at the outset, this is all over the Word of God. This is reaching back into the Old Testament, into the book of Joel, chapter 2. That's where Peter is quoting from. And he's saying, look, this is an experience for everyone. This is for everyone. There were many of these people. Many of these people still today do not accept Jesus as the Messiah. They do not accept the New Testament, if you will. They rely upon the Old Testament because they're still waiting for their Messiah to come. That is the majority of the Jewish people. So he's saying, look, I know you're probably not going to believe what I'm telling you. So go to Joel. Go into the Old Testament and look what he said. He said this was an experience for everyone. I'm going to pour my spirit out on all people, sons, daughters, young men, old men, servants, men and women. Everyone has the opportunity to experience this. Again, it's not an elite thing. It's not people that's got enough. It's the servants. It's everyone. It's men and women. It's young and old. It's everyone who has the opportunity to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's another Old Testament prophecy, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. I'm going to do something. I'm going to move in such a way. I'm going to use their speech. I'm going to use their language. In other parts of the Bible, I don't want to get too deep into the weeds, but the Bible talks about the tongue being the most unruly member of our body. You might think it's something, it's the tongue. The tongue is the most unruly. It gets us into more trouble than we could ever imagine. And so it seems really understandable that God would use our tongue. He would take control of our tongue in this Holy Spirit outpouring and baptism, take the most unruly part of our body and say, I'm going to use that for my glory to speak my language through you. Somebody say that's good teaching. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You make me blush. Lord, have mercy. Thank you. So it's a language. That's the first truth. The second truth, it's a language of the Spirit. It's a language of the Spirit. There's a distinction, and it's an important one, and I want you to understand that. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire. Not casually desire. If it happens, it happens. If it does, it does. Eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Here's the deal. I don't have the option to believe or not in the gifts of the Spirit. They're real. This is real. The Holy Spirit doesn't go away just because I choose to say, well, That's not for me. I don't believe in that. It's still here. It's still here. It's still alive. I still have to deal with it. I still have to process what it is that I'm learning. And we're told to eagerly desire, go after, reach for, lean into, want, crave, reach for the gifts of the Spirit. The second verse, 1 Corinthians 14 and 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. This is where I need you to walk with me, because we're teaching in depth Word of God. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. So I'm not learning. It's not like me learning Spanish so I can communicate with my Latino familia better. It's not me learning Spanish so I can order more clearly at the Spanish restaurant in town. Because this is not about people to people. I'm not being filled with the Holy Spirit so I can communicate with you in a prayer room somewhere. That's not what this is. When you're speaking in an unknown tongue, you're speaking to God. And the Bible talks about it being a mystery. A mystery. That's what it's referred to in the New Testament. What is a mystery? A mystery is hidden or unrevealed truth. So when I pray in tongues, I am praying mysteries in the Spirit, things that I do not know. Romans says, when I'm praying in the Spirit, I am praying the will of God. That's what the Bible says. We hadn't left, I promise you, we have not veered into my opinion once. We're teaching from the Word of God. We're speaking mysteries in the Spirit. Let me go a little further than that, because that's going to make better sense to you here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Paul is teaching, hey, I mean, if this tongues thing is so good, then why wouldn't we just come together and just do nothing but pray in tongues? In fact, there was some of this going on in the church at Corinth. It was a wild church. It was all kinds of things going on, and Paul was having to teach. That's why he goes into such depth of understanding, teaching to them, because they had gotten so far out and away from what God intended or what should have been the norm. And so he's saying, look, when your spirit prays, your mind is unfruitful. Your mind is not learning anything. Your words, the way that we learn is when our mind is engaged. The way that we grow is through teaching, all of that. And so he says that's unfruitful. So what are we going to do? We're gonna do both. We're gonna pray in tongues, but we're also gonna pray in English. We're gonna speak with tongues, but we're also going to use our words, and we're gonna call out to God. He didn't tell us to just come into church and just everyone speak in tongues. No, we would shut that down. We would stop that. That would not be in order. Because he also tells us that we have not because we ask not. So in order to pray and ask for what it is that God wants, we have to use our words. He says to bring our petitions boldly to the throne. How do I do that? Is that with tongues? No. If I have a petition, if I have a request, I've got to use my words and bring those words to God. Lord, it's my family that's in need. It's my marriage that's in trouble. It's my finances that have fallen apart. It's my teenage child who is not acting right. I need to bring my request. I need to bring my petitions to you, Lord. But there are times that we are praying and we're praying about something and we don't know exactly what to pray. Have you ever been there? You ever been praying and something is so heavy, something is so strong, you just don't even know what to pray. You don't even know what words to say. And that's where praying in the Spirit comes in, because our spirit is searching for wisdom. Our spirit is searching for understanding. There are times in my own personal prayer experience that I do not have the answer. I do not know what it is that God wants to do. And I've got to get somewhere and just pray in the Spirit. And somehow when I leave there, I may not have understood what I was praying during that segment or that time. But man, I feel better. I feel more confident. And then as the days come at us, all of a sudden we have answers. And we know why. Because the Holy Spirit is praying through us and teaching our spirit how to handle a thing, how to respond to a thing. Our spirit is searching for wisdom, so we have to let him pray through us. Because here's a thought. Is it possible that the Holy Spirit knows more than you and I do? Just maybe. All right, probably. He knows more than we know. So why wouldn't we depend upon him? It's a language of the Spirit. Number three, it's a prayer language. It's a prayer language. And I'm going to take time next week to explain the difference in the gift of tongues and the experience of the Holy Spirit, because there is a difference, and I'm going to teach a little bit about that next week. And I told you I wanted you to be in every week of this series, because we really are building, and it is line upon line and precept upon precept. If today is your first week, go get caught up this week. You can listen to our podcast while you're vacuuming, working, doing other things. Get caught up and then come back next week ready to go a little further in your experience, because it needs clarification and it needs understanding. But let me ask you, maybe this is true for you. Have you ever said, you know what, I got 20 minutes. I'm about to go spend 20 minutes in prayer. And you pray for 2 minutes and you've said everything you know. And you're like, I got 18 minutes to go. What? I wish somebody would call me. I wish an emergency would happen so I could have an excuse to get up and go. No, sometimes we pray and we've prayed all that we know to pray. I've said everything I know to say. Well, look what Jude 1 and 20 tells us. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You need to build time into your prayer time. That 20 minutes needs to include time that you can go through the journey. You can go to the laver, the brazen altar, the laver of water, and ultimately you can get to a place of incense, a place of anointing, where you can pray in the Spirit. Because when I pray in the Spirit, I'm building up my most holy faith. I'd say that's a pretty great benefit, being built up, my faith being built up, leaving that prayer session not just having recounted, recited, or requested things that I need the Lord to do in my life, but leaving strong in the Spirit, strong in the power of His might, leaving bold. That's why David said, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. It's not that I've been to the gym a whole lot lately, it's that I've been praying in the Spirit, and now I feel strong enough to go and charge hell with a water pistol. I know there is no weapon that has been formed against me that's going to be able to prosper. I know there is no chain strong enough. There is no devil strong enough. I can conquer. I am victorious. Why? Because I built my faith by praying in the Spirit. No wonder Paul encourages it. We agree that Paul, I mean, he is the man. We talked about his conversion last week. We talked about where he came from. He came from dark, deep sin and dark enemy of the church. And we've seen the powerful change in his life. And if you do away with Paul, you do away with two-thirds of the New Testament. You gotta take Paul. You gotta accept Paul. You have to hear what it is that he's saying. Even if you want to cut the book of Acts out of the Bible and say, listen, that's not for me. I've not experienced all of that so far. I've got to take all that out. Well, you get over in Corinthians, Paul is encouraging it. 1 Corinthians 14 and 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. It doesn't get any more plain than that. That's what I want for every single one of you. Or 1 Corinthians 14 and 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I do this. I experience this. I live this. Or verse 39, verse 14, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Paul encourages it. So that's three truths about the Holy Spirit. Let me give you three myths. Three myths about the Holy Spirit. These are just as important. They're going to help you. Number one, the myth is that you start speaking it fluently the first day. Anytime you start speaking a new language, you're not fluent the first day. My daughter Elle has had 2 years of Spanish junior high and high school, and it's not taken, y'all. She tells me she's got an A in the class, but I don't know how. Because if I say hola, she's lost. She has no idea what I'm saying. Jude is now taking Spanish, and but you're not going to be fluent. 2 years in, she's not fluent in the language. A word here and there. I love to try to learn words in other languages, and I'm muy poquito in Espanol. Muy, muy poquito. Very, very little. But when you're fluent, there is a flow. It sounds like you know what you're doing, but that's not the experience of the Holy Ghost the first day. I've traveled to many parts around the world, and if you're going to be in another part of the world for a few days, you have to learn some important words in order to survive. How you say Oreo? You gotta know. If you're going to be in another country, you got to know what the baños is. You go to a restaurant, unless they have pictures and you can point at, you have to learn to be able to order food, to be able to get by, to be able to survive. I know very little from any other language. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. It is a language. If you've never prayed in tongues, you're not going to be fluent in this language. So I would say, take what he gives you. If it's one word, if it's 1,000 words. Can't tell you how many times I've said that to people in altars around the world. If God gives you one word, if he puts one syllable, one utterance in your mouth, speak it. Whether it's one or whether it's 1,000, just speak that out. So speak what it is that God gives you, and don't worry about what it sounds like anymore. Don't worry about what anyone says. There's no one listening in. There's no one holding their phone up recording you. Just have an experience with God. Because I can promise you, the enemy is going to tell you things like, you're just making this up. This is not real. This is just babbling. And we're so quick to believe whatever the enemy tells us that we shut down and say, okay, you're right. This is foolishness. And I'm never doing this again. No. I break that mental stronghold. I break that spiritual stronghold. I break those chains in the name of Jesus. For any person in this room that's ever begun this experience moving toward the things of God, and the enemy came in and told you that was a lie, or it wasn't true, or it wasn't right, I break that in the name of Jesus. Be set free. Be delivered. Be whole. Your heart be open again to what God has. Does anybody receive that in this room today? To say, hey, I want everything that the Lord has for me. I've got to hurry, but that would be like someone gave me a gift card for my birthday last week. That would be like someone giving me a gift card. I mean, the whole point of giving me a gift card, they're saying, we want you to be able to spend this any way you want to spend it. Isn't that what a gift card is? Or is it really just, we're too lazy to shop? Which one is it? That's what Jude is. We're not allowed to give gift cards. No, and then all of a sudden it switched and he wants a gift card. No, there's a lot of love in a gift card, because they're saying, hey, I want you to go get what you want. I want you to take this money and get what you want. But that's what it would be like, is me receiving a gift from God and then people telling me how I have to experience that gift from God. Or telling me the only way this can be used is if, No, this is my gift. You're not getting my gift card. If I want to buy up $50 worth of double stuffed Oreos, it's my gift card. Pray for me. I'm thinking about it. So the first myth is that you start speaking it fluently the first day. The second myth, and this is a big one, the myth says you can't control it. This is what everyone gets. If I get the Holy Ghost, I'm not going to be able to control it. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Remember, this is a myth, not a truth. The myth says you can't control it. You're worried that you will not be able to control yourself. I mean, like, what if I'm in Kroger? I mean, I wasn't even on the international aisle. But all of a sudden, I just started speaking in tongues, and people all around me thought I was crazy. Well, they were right to think you were crazy. That doesn't happen. That's not the norm. That's not the way God intended for this gift to operate in your life. It's just like every other gift in the Bible. If you have the gift of teaching, it's your responsibility to study. And then you have the responsibility of opening your mouth and exercising your gift. Same thing with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 32, the spirit of the prophet are subject to the control of the prophet. By prophet, he's saying people who speak in the spirit of God, people who prophesy. That's the language that Joel 2 used and Acts 2 used. They're going to prophesy. They're going to speak with tongues. That doesn't mean you have a suit with 12 buttons and a cane and a top hat and, you know, you come flying in. Not that kind of prophet. But the spirit, the one who's speaking, the one who is prophesying, the one who is declaring the language of God, the spirit is controlled by the person who is speaking it. I have control. Well, if God wants to give it to me, then he'll just give it to me. That's what we say. And there's people who have been waiting a long, 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 long time because you're just waiting to be in Kroger. And it just happened. But it doesn't work that way. What did Paul say? You have to eagerly desire. That means when there's an altar call made or there's an opportunity to say, hey, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you move toward the things of God, you're saying, hey, I desire this. Not, well, I'm going to walk to the car, and if God wants to fill me, he's going to hit me somewhere between here and that Ford Pinto out on the lot. No, you got to put yourself in proximity, position. Got to prepare yourself to receive what it is that God has for you. If I have the gift of giving, we don't say things like, well, if God wants me to give, he'll come take it out of my wallet. We don't do that. No, we reach into our pocket and we pull it out and then we start peeling, or we start making it rain. Sit up, Chris. You're going to be all right. Sit up. You have to exercise the gift. But let me speak just another moment on control, because it's an important idea when it comes to church. And here's the context. Again, the book of Corinthians, Paul teaching in Corinthians, it was all about control because the church was wild. And Paul is saying to them, in essence, hold up, church. Our number one priority is to win people to Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to grow the church. So let's get things under control so that we can be effective at winning the lost and still operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Can I tell you that's still our goal today? We want to be a Spirit-filled church that has good sense. That's why we don't do things to scare people. That's why we don't do things to make people, well, I mean, they were going to be nervous anyway. So, I mean, what's the harm in me getting in their ear and screaming in other tongues? First of all, the gifts of the Spirit are not about you. It's about building the body, edifying the body, building up the body. If it's something that only interests you and makes everyone else afraid, that's not building up the body. Somebody say, you're teaching good. Thank you. Y'all are so kind. I'm just, Lord, y'all blow me away. We want to be a church that operates in the gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, 39 and 40. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Verse 40, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Here's what that means. When we worship, our personal worship should never draw attention to ourselves. The goal of worship is to draw attention to Jesus. Had a lady come to our church. She came, I don't know, two, three Sundays and asked if she could meet with Kristen and I. And so we met somewhere for an evening dinner, and she was, you know, I can do this and I've got this, and, you know, well-to-do woman and someone by all rights you'd want to have in the church, and we're having a wonderful meal. I'm thinking, great, score, thank you, Jesus. Somebody else is coming to the church and help us. And then she says, oh, there's one more thing. She said, I need to know that it's okay, because when I pray in church, I pray really loudly. And you know, this is odd. What do you mean by that? And, you know, the follow-up question's always the one that gets you, you know. What do you mean? Well, I mean, when I pray, because I've been in church with you now, I've seen you visiting, I haven't heard you praying loudly. What do you mean? I don't know. I just know when I pray really loudly, and it always, her next words, it always scares people. What? I mean, can you describe it for me? I mean, can you pray over our food and just give me a sample? No, I can't do that, because they'd shut this restaurant down. This is so baffling to me. What? I mean, no, you can't do that. That would fall under this verse that everything has to be done in a fitting and orderly way. But sometimes people get caught up in their own personal, this is the way I like to do this, and this is the way I like to pray, and if it offends everybody else, then so be it. No. Pray through that and let church become about winning the lost, being wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and having a church that is powerful, where there are miracles that take place and a move of God that happens, but people are not freaked out and people are not scared and they don't take off running out of the building. No. I want it to be powerful in this room, and I hear this almost every single week from new people that are coming that say, man, there is just something that happens in this house. And oftentimes it's on a day that I'm thinking, man, we just didn't get there today. A lot of times it's on a day where I'm like, I just wish we could have gotten a little further in worship. I wish a little more could have happened. I wish somebody could have just got on fire for Jesus. I'm over here thinking it wasn't enough, and somebody else is saying, I could barely stand up under the power of God. I'm not talking about a church person. I'm talking about a guest. I'm talking about people who are new to faith and new to experience and new to Jesus, who are saying, hey, there's something happening in this house. What do we want? We want a church that is full of the power of God, but we want a church that is in control. Let me give you the third one, and I'm done. Come, it'll help me, I think. The third myth is that it was only for the Christians in the New Testament. It's only for them. It's not for us. So I've mentioned this. I don't know if you've written this down or not, or if this is a term you've ever heard, but I told you week one that there are Christians, believers, who believe the moving of the Spirit was only for a particular time. They are called cessationists. The base word is cease. The root word is cease. They believe that tongues, prophecy, gifts of the Spirit, they were only for those in the book of Acts, the early New Testament, and they believe all of that has ceased. Let me go a little deeper in that and tell you why they believe that. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Hear the word cease? Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So they take these verses and use that word cease, and they say that the gifts of the Spirit, knowledge in the Spirit, tongues, all of that, it has ceased. It was only for that time. Here's the error. Their understanding, their interpretation of when completeness comes is the canon. Meaning when the Bible is completed, when it's finished being written, once we have a complete Bible, that's complete, and so all of this ceases. But go read the book of Revelation, where John says at the end, and I paraphrase, this is just part of what I saw. Didn't he say in another part that the books only contain, I mean, it was just like the highlight reel. There was so much more that happened. And the church is supposed to be continuing on. So let me give you an alternative. Because God's word will never fail. Completeness is when Christ returns. Did Jesus not say, occupy until I come? Keep working? Man, I feel the Holy Spirit in this room. Strong. Like today, I'm the one saying I can barely stand up. I feel God so strong in this room. And there's others that are like, what? What's wrong with me? I don't feel it. Just hold on. Hold on. God gives you what you need at the exact time you need it. Just wait. You'll need it. You'll need it, and it'll happen for you. But he said, occupy till I come. So let me tell you what 1 John 3 and 2 said. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, that's his second coming, that's his return to get the bride. When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Because when we see him, right now we just feel him, we don't see him. Right now we experience him through the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we see him, when the groom comes and the bride, his church, complete, then there will be no need for tongues, prophecy, teaching, because class is over. And you that passed the test. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's completeness. So until that happens, I still need somebody to preach to me. Until that happens, I still need someone to lay hands on my sickness. Until that happens, I still need the power of praying in the Spirit and saying, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. I need you to pray through me. I need you to speak through me. Lord, I'm trying to cover my teenagers. I'm trying to cover my marriage. I'm trying to cover this church. I need you to pray through. Until completeness comes, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Went to school and didn't learn enough not to need this. Have read thousands of books and haven't read anything that's replaced my need for this. Know lots of people, some famous, some not. Not met anybody that has the power to replace the Holy Spirit in my life. So don't forget the promise. Acts 2 and 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Hear me, if you've ever been called into Christianity, if you've experienced the first baptism, you've given your heart to Jesus, said yes to Him, and have been baptized into the family, immersed into the family of God, then this promise is for you. Hear me, it's from God. It's powerful. And it will change your life. It will change your life. I remember being in a little East Texas town one Sunday night, Groves, Texas. I never will forget this little blonde coming to the altar. I guess her nickname was Sunny. They called her Sunny. And it was her first time to come to that church. She knew nothing about experience, ghost, any of that. Preached the word of God. Altar call was made. She comes running. I mean, she didn't know enough to wait for two or three other people to go before I go. Wait and see if anybody my age goes, and then I'll go. Wait till they start singing the song. No. It was desperation. Ran to the altar. Ran. Didn't even know you're just supposed to come and do your own thing. She came right to me. You've been telling me this is the answer. I'm coming to you for the answer. Hey! She just starts telling the whole church loud as she can. I've got court tomorrow morning. I've lost my kids. I've lost my family. And tomorrow morning I already know I'm about to go to prison for years. I've got to have help in my life. And I just started answering her. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not the judge. I'm not on your jury. But I can tell you who can help you. And I said, you need the Holy Ghost in your life. Because sometimes life is such a mess that I don't know what else to tell you. You need ghost. I don't know what else to tell you. And that woman down in that little church standing right about here. All right, I want it. How do I get it? Lift your hands. That woman lifted her hands. And I mean, Barry, God is my witness standing here. These years later, there was the next words out of her mouth were not, God, I'm this or that, or I'm broken, or I'm a mess, or I'm undone, or I'm this. The next words out of her mouth were just tongues. It was just God speaking through her. It was just God working through her. God speaking. And in those days, we were having revival every night. We got back Monday night, and you know, Sonny was going, more than likely going to be handcuffed immediately, taken off to jail, never to see the light of day again, and never to... Let me just hold your hand a minute while I'm preaching. Never to see the light of day again, and never to have any peace in her life. But here comes Sonny Carey into the Monday night revival service. Sonny, what happened? She said, I don't know. I got to court, and the judge said, the last time I saw you, it was this charge and this charge and this charge. And today when I see you, I don't even know what it is, but there's something completely different about you. I'm giving you one more chance. I'm giving you one more chance. Somebody better hear me in this room on Sunday morning. He's given us one more chance. Why would you wait? Why would you wonder if it's real? You know it's real. You might as well say, Jesus, I want you to do it in my life too. I want you to fill me. I want you to baptize me. I want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Come on, somebody give God praise in this room today. Hallelujah. 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 Woo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lean over and tell somebody, so far, just so far. Listen, we're gonna give you an opportunity next Sunday in that service. I need every prayer team member to do some fasting this week, do some praying this week. I need people in this house to prepare your faith for God to baptize people in the Holy Spirit. I'm announcing it ahead of time. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's real. But I got a sneaking suspicion. We don't have to wait till next Sunday. There's people in this room right now that are hungry and want to be filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're just saying, hey, here I am, Lord. I don't have all this figured out. I'm thankful for teaching and understanding and better clarity on what's going on. But Lord, I am hungry. I'm hungry to be baptized in the. If there's anybody in this room that you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just move from where you are and come. Come. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's you. Come. Come. Don't be afraid. Don't be bashful. Come on, Sonny. Come on. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hey! I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, prayer team, I need you to help me. You see people that are in this altar today, people that want to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. I want to pray for them. I want to ask God to fill them. Listen, I only know one way to do this. It's the way I've seen it happen thousands and thousands of times. It's to pray and say, Lord, I want every hindrance removed out of my life. I repent. If you're in this room today, maybe you need this first baptism. They're very similar, but if you're in this room and you've never given your heart to Jesus, your prayer that you need to pray today is going to sound like a lot like what I'm about to lead them into. To say, Lord, I want you to completely clear me out so that I can receive what you already have prepared for me today. I don't want there to be any obstacle, any hindrance, anything keeping me from allowing you to fill me up. And if you're giving your heart to Jesus today, I'm telling you, God has just done a miracle in your life. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He is Lord, then you today are in this church, in this family, saved. But if you want more, if you want more, you could join people like this right here who have said, I already believe that. I've got that, but I want God to fill me with His Spirit. So you're saying, Lord, let it all go. I give it all to you. And now I'm going to begin worshiping you. Our team is going to begin leading us in worship. If you're able to physically, I want you to lift your hands and begin to cry out to Him and praise Him and worship Him. And I'm telling you, He's going to give you the words to speak. They're not going to make sense to you. That's all right. A foreign language never makes sense. But let your mouth begin to speak out what you hear in your mind, what you hear in your spirit, let that begin to flow in you in the name of Jesus Christ. I say receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. Let it flow in your life. Let it happen in your life. In the name of Jesus.